Thank you. Thank you so much. Have a seat. Go to Hebrews, please. Chapter 11. Sometimes when I teach the scriptures, I think of, if this was the last time I was going to teach, what would I say? Not every time, but this was kind of the thought that was running through my head. I wanted to talk about how faith is the key ingredient to pleasing God. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." In the New Living Translation, which is a nice translation, it's not my favorite, but it has a beautiful verse. It's translated this way: "Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see." Faith is, faith is a noun. I think I've told you this many a time, and I'm driving the point across because for years I think people changed the word faith into believing, right? And that's a verb. Faith is a noun. You cannot arbitrarily change nouns into verbs. That's not good. I think they taught me that in third grade. It's a person, a place, or a thing. Faith is a thing. It is something that everyone has. Everybody has got faith. Faith is confidence. It's also synonyms, confidence and trust. Confidence and trust are two synonyms to the word faith. When you have, and everyone has got faith. See, an unbeliever can read these words and have confidence and trust in them enough to get born again of God's Spirit. So you have to have faith before you even read the book. Right? You have to have this confidence and trust. Faith. Three words that mean the same thing. Everyone has got it. Some people have it in mom and dad. Okay? Some people have it in the teachers in school. Some people have it in the other authorities that are in their life. They have real confidence, trust, faith in the news, the media, the country, the grandma. I mean, people take in, depending upon what your position is and who you're dealing with, you have confidence and trust. I have confidence and trust in my wife. Okay? That's not what the Bible is talking about. What the Bible is talking about is having confidence and trust in God's Word. See, it's not, do you have faith? And I know people pray, give me more faith. Just because people say stuff, and I think, we used to change this word faith just because it had a religious connotation. Well, you know what? There's something that offends everybody out there. Why don't we just speak plain English? This says faith, then leave it faith. And change your definition from the religious one to the real one. You follow me? So God wants us, the question is not do you have faith? The question is always, what do you have faith in? Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. Romans 10:17, right? That's how you get God's kind of faith, the confidence and trust that God is pleased with. That is how you get that faith, is you put the word on, you put it into your mind, you hold it, it's got preeminence in your thinking. It has, this is the truth. You've worked it. You've come to the place in your heart and mind. I have. Even if I don't understand it, I know it's the truth. And that's period. We're done. I may not understand every verse, but I understand an awful lot of them. Once you start trusting the Word and doing the Word, then God Himself proves Himself to you in your life. You can see Him work. You can feel Him work, sort of. You know, different situations, different circumstances. But, you know, I have no doubt of what He's done for me in my life. You can't talk me out of it. Because I went to the Word first. See, everybody in the Hall of Fame of believing, you know, all these believers, they had faith. They had an absolute confidence and trust in God. And let's just go on here. So, you can have confidence and trust in something else. You know, you can put your confidence and trust in a lot of different things. Go just a couple of Psalm. Go to the Psalm. Keep your finger there, I guess. We're coming right back to Hebrews. Psalm 44. I'm not saying that you have zero confidence in or utilization of other things. I'm just saying that your main, the main truth, absolute truth is what God says. So in Psalm 44, verse 6, it says, "For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me." Now this is David talking, right? David's a warrior. He's a king. He's been fighting. He's good at what he does. He utilizes the bow and he utilizes the sword. Doesn't trust them. That's not where his faith is at. "But thou hast saved us from our enemies." God is the one who saved them from their enemies. Go to Psalm 20. Just one more. Psalm 20 in verse 7. It says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses. We will remember the name of the Lord our God." That has got to be the believer's attitude. You know, doctors may help me. Police officers may help me. Government may help me. May not. Mom may help me. Dad might help me. But the one who is your salvation, the one who is the solid rock of your dependence and your faith has got to be the Lord. It's got to be Him. In Hebrews 11, verse 4, Abel is a really nice example. Verse 6, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him." Now read that. Without this confidence and trust in what He says and who He is and what He does, without that, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is the Almighty God, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. See, without this faith, without this key, it's all for nothing. And Abel, like I said, verse 4 is a great example of this. He's the first man mentioned here in the Hall of Fame of these people who had faith. Abel was the first one. And the record that's in Genesis is just beautiful, but I'm not going to go through the whole record. It says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaks." God declared Abel righteous because of what he did. Right? God is the one who said, that's right. That's my boy. That's what I want. Now, what did Cain do? What did Abel bring? Abel brought the sacrifice, the sheep, the firstlings of the flock. All right? Or a ram or a sheep. He brought an animal. It was the first things of the flock. This is the first worship of God after the fall. It's the first time man is told to worship the Lord, sacrifice unto the Lord. What God says is, it's not pleasing to me unless it's by faith, right? In verse 6, it's impossible to please him unless it's by faith. He's got to believe. He's got to do this. So Abel did what he did by faith. Faith is confidence and trust, right? He had to have confidence and trust that this was the thing to do. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Therefore, and this is proved through other places of the scripture, God told him that he wanted this blood sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the type. This was the type of what Christ would do. Because after the fall of man, God is starting to teach his people that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, he's going to die and his blood is going to cover our sins. What did Cain do? It says Cain went to worship. He brought a sacrifice. But it's what he wanted. This is the first religion in the Bible. Men doing what they want to do. They're not doing what God says. They're doing what they desire to do. They decided what they want. See, it's faith. Just like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, it's... The scribes and the Pharisees were asking Jesus, why don't your disciples wash their hands? And Jesus said to them, well, why don't you do the word of God? Why do you break the commandments of God by your traditions? And then he says to them, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah say, prophesy unto you, I'm in verse 7, saying, this people draws nigh unto me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Cain honored him. You know, he did a sacrifice. He showed up. But wasn't what God wanted. See, because that kind of religion, it says in verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. When Cain decided to bring from the ground, by the way, which God had cursed in the previous chapter, he may have worked hard to bring that sacrifice. It may have been expensive. It doesn't say it was of the best. Cursed ground, and it had nothing to do with what God wanted in the blood sacrifice. See, that's religion. That's having faith in something, but it's not what the word says. And therefore, it's vain worship. You follow me? So, when we think about faith and having faith, we want to make sure that what we have faith in is what God says in his word. The only way you can figure that out is to read it for yourself. To read it, to study it, to ask questions, to critically think. This is not blind faith. You critically think. You all know how to do that. Is this person telling me the truth? Does this line up with this? Does the Old Testament line up with the New Testament? Is this one will of God or not? And you study and you think. God wants you to prove what is that holy and acceptable and perfect will of God. He wants you and I to prove His Word because He wants real confidence, real trust, real faith. That pleases Him. I don't understand everything, but I understand a lot because I read the Scripture. I do understand that the devil runs the world. I understand that the same number of devil spirits, minus those that were thrown into the River Euphrates after the flood. So you got the same number of devil spirits that walked on the earth with Jesus Christ, the same number of devil spirits that walk on the earth now, figuratively walk on the earth. Okay, the same kind of carnage that has gone on throughout history is going to continue to go on. All right, we're talking about mass murders, craziness, we're talking about wars and rumors of wars and everything else. All of it, it just jumps from one place to another. You know, he works on one people. Let's say he works on, who was some of these guys? Genghis Khan, and then he worked on the Roman Empire, and then he worked on Mao Zedong, and then he worked on the Japanese Emperor, and then he worked on, go ahead, keep going, you can go forever, and they just destroy hundreds of millions of people through the centuries. It's the same devil. Same devil. And what's it all about, Alfie? No. What's it all about? It's about power. It's about wealth. It's about control. That's what it's about. You go back to Genesis, and I'm just taking it out of Scripture because I want, why, Lord? Why? So I looked at the Tower of Babel. Right? And Nimrod. You know what Nimrod's name is when you take the vowels out of his name in Hebrew? It's keep down. Nimrod, keep down, to oppress. It says he was a mighty hunter. That's not unusual in that particular time period in life. If you want to eat, you better learn how to hunt. He hunted men. And he got them all to line up and build a tower. Usually most people in those days, they would have their clans, right? They were all numbered by this is the head of this house, and he had his children, and they had their children, and what? And they had their little clan, their little tribe, whatever it was. And they were a community. Not with Nimrod. Nimrod decided to build cities, and everybody had to conform. They made bricks, and God hates bricks in the Bible for some reason. He hates them because they're made by man. When you build something for the Lord, you use stone, because He made that. And it says that. I couldn't believe it when I looked at it, but that's the truth, because it says it in Scripture, therefore it's I'm done. A uniform. They're man-made. God, everything is individual. Every stone is an individual. Every person is an individual. He is the only one that is to rule. You submit yourself to Him, nobody else. That's the way it is in Scripture. God wants us to have this kind of faith that's in Scripture. What His Word says, what His Word is transmitting throughout the centuries, what has He always wanted from His people? He extended Himself to Abraham. Abraham was a man who lived in the city of Ur, right? Now, I just saw a little special on TV about Ur for the first time. They dug up the place. It's in Iraq. I call it Iraq because I'm from New York. And then but the major temple that's there, they sacrificed human beings to their God. So here it is. This is where Abraham, he's 75 years old, and the Lord calls him. And he gets up and he goes. He's been living in a community that sacrifices people on a normal basis. And God calls him. His father's house believed in those gods. And God called him. What's the difference between him and everybody else? See, God always calls. I think God calls every individual. I think God works in you, and you come to that place where you know, yep, I need to pursue the Lord. I need to look into this. You get to that humble place in your life. God works, and he does it in different ways. See, I knew that there was, I needed God because I really started to realize there really is a devil. And therefore, I just remember one day I went to Catholic school and stuff like that, but I'd gotten so far away from it. I had dabbled in things I shouldn't have played with. And I came to know that there was a devil. And I just cried out and said, God, I don't know where you are. I don't know who you are. But I know that if there is this devil, then there has to be an almighty. And I'd like to know you. And a couple of weeks later is when I got witnessed to. I was open for it for that from that point on. You know, other people, it's a whole different story. It's okay. God is the one who works on you. He is in this world reconciling men to himself. That's why even in the manifestation, he says, we are doing this. Because he's involved. He is working within you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he wants to reconcile the world back unto himself. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 35, let's read a little bit here. It says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, and they obtained a that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's the other thing that they all had faith in here in this book. Not only their daily lives and what was going on, how much money they had in their pocket, they had the hope in the front of their head. The Messiah is coming and the kingdom is coming. The resurrection is going to happen. We're going to live forever with the Lord. This is a theme through each and every one of these people who had faith. Verse 36 here, it says, and others had trial of cruel mockering and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. And they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted and were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. And they wandered in the desert and in the mountains and in the dens and the caves of the earth. Don't you see how nice and easy we got it? These people had so much faith, and this is what you got to get if you ain't got it. You have to have so much confidence and trust in what God said, that it's true that when you go through these kinds of things in life, or the challenges, or death, or sickness, or whatever. That's why I love Doug McGrain so much. When I talk to him on the phone, this man is thankful and bright and filled with blessings. I mean, he's got cancer all over his body. He is such a great example to me. I can't tell you how thrilled I am to know this man. And I'm still praying for the miracle, but I'm going to tell you what, courageous is the real deal. Verse 39, and these all having obtained a good report, they all had faith. See, the ones that died had faith. The ones that were crushed had faith. The ones that were imprisoned had faith. You know, I used to have people say, well, you know, if this is happening to you, then you must be out of fellowship with God. And, you didn't renew your mind or claim it in the name of Jesus Christ. And then Paul must have been a terrible fellow. He got beat, imprisoned. I mean, how often? For the Lord's sake? Come on, read the whole book. I remember when I got sick, somebody stopped coming to fellowship because they said, well, he's not believing God anymore. So he left. We're talking about that individual didn't have the word in their head. They didn't have all the word. What they did was they cherry-picked what they liked. And you can't do that. God, I'm sorry, verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good report through faith, they received not the promise. They didn't get it in their lifetime. The Lord didn't come back in their lifetime. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So imagine if the Lord came back way back when these great believers were walking, and you and I would be left out of the deal. So I'm patient. Maybe we got brothers and sisters that haven't decided to get on board yet. And if it takes a while, then let it take a while. And if I don't see the Lord's return in my lifetime, you know what? I'm certainly not going to be, I know he's coming. I know that when he does come, whether I be alive or I be asleep, I will be changed. Perfect mind, perfect body, with the Lord forever, seeing my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, face to face. Face to face. In chapter 12, verse 1, this gives us the kind of thing that we're to do. We now, it's given us the example of these great men and women of faith, right? So it says, wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. All these wonderful people that throughout the scriptures and their example. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. We have to choose to put it off to the side. And let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us. We keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your brother, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is alive. He is alive. I think sometimes people think, well, he's in the heavenly tabernacle. But he's alive. And he lives here. Your counsel, every little, if you look to him, you look to him, you got his example in the word, you got the words that he spoke, and you have his counsel within you, and the Spirit of God within you. You got such a complete picture. We look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the beginner. He's the one that began it, and he is the one that completed it. See, having faith, everybody's got faith. When you accept him, when you believe the scriptures, you get his too. You get that kind of confidence because he was the one that finished the work that God gave him to do. You know, and then there's this verse in Corinthians 13 where it says, there's faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is love, charity, agapeo. Why is it the greatest? Because one day we won't need faith anymore. We're going to have the word written in our heart. One day we won't need to have a hope because the hope will be realized. It'll be done. No more hope. We got everything we need. The only thing that's never going to quit is love. You're always going to have the love of God. I think that's one of the reasons why it's the greatest. I can't separate them as a Christian. I have to walk in faith, I have to walk in hope, and I have to walk in love. And if you do one, then you'll build on the other. It's a virtuous circle. You know, where do you want to start? You want to start with love? Good. Then you'll build faith and you'll build hope. You want to start with faith? Good. Then you'll build hope and you'll build love. I don't care where you start. Just get on the track. Okay? And faith, it says, without this faith of believing what God says, it's impossible to please Him. You can't just do it your own way and be a nice guy or gal. So, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, the hope that was set before him, he looked for this hope too. He knew God was going to get him up. He knew that he was going to be at the right hand. He knew that he was going to be with the Lord. Glory. Same address we're going to go to. Glory. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds in your Christian faith now. You got people who hate you? No question about it. Okay? You're bigots, racist, you're this, you're that, because you believe what the Bible says on so many different subjects. Just go out and read the newspapers. Okay, I'm a homophobe, I'm this a phobe, I'm not a phobe, I'm a phobe everything. Is there a phobe everything? Then whatever it is, I must be it, because I believe what the scripture says. See, I think that there's boys and there's girls. Okay, I think that the other people that think that there's something in between, I think that they need help. Okay. I think that it's sad. And we ought to help them. I don't think we ought to change us. Because they're crazy. I mean, but that's terrible. Terrible thing to say. In the world that we live in. I'm sorry. It's the truth. I believe marriage is between a man and a woman. I believe these true, basic things that are in Scripture. And I speak of them without any apology. And if you don't want to believe it, that's okay. That's up to you. But I'm going to tell you the truth. That's all. It's really what I mean, do we have enough boldness for that? I was doing it in my Wednesday fellowship this past week. I mentioned the record of Jesus Christ with the man with the withered hand and Mark. Right? What did Jesus go in there to do? He went to fellowship. He was going to the synagogue. He was going there to do whatever you do as a good Jewish kid. And you go to synagogue, you go to fellowship, you go, and maybe you can bless somebody. And he saw a man there with a withered hand. And the people that saw him come in, they hated him from the beginning. They wanted to know whether he was going to do something good or not, do any work on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. So Jesus asked them one question. Should you do good on the Sabbath day or evil? To save life or to kill? He asked them a biblical question. What are you supposed to do on the Sabbath day? Jesus wanted was, what does the Bible say, guys? That's what I'm doing. And they wouldn't answer him because they wanted to accuse him. So what did he do? He said to the guy, stretch forth your hand. He stretched it out. Whole is the other. And then they took counsel that they would kill him. What did Jesus say to those Pharisees and scribes when he when they confronted him about, hey, your guys don't wash their hands? He said, you don't do the word of God. By your traditions, you cancel it. Jesus was always concerned about Scripture. Always. When he was tempted of the devil, how did he respond? It is written. Let me read it to you. He didn't have to read it. He had it in his mind. Jesus was always concerned about Scripture. No matter what was going on, no matter how tough life was, he answered everything with the Word. He brought it back to the Word. It wasn't about anything else. So he tells us in this particular record here, and it starts talking, so we're to endure, verse 7. If we endure, well, let's go back a little bit further. Verse 4. Have you not resisted unto blood, striving against sin? You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children? Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receives. If you endure chastisement, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not, disciplines not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Here it is. Jesus is the example. He's the author and finisher. He did it for the hope that was set before him. Now, you take that example. You keep your eyes on him. Because he went through all of this stuff. You're going to go through stuff too. He always disciplined himself. See this whole section here where it talks about the discipline of the Lord. That's in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. You want to go there? This is nothing new in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 2. I just want to show you these points. Because it's the same message through the centuries. In verse 1, it says, my son, if thou receive my word and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom, and you apply your heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then shall thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's when you're going to learn it. Chapter 3. My son, forget not the law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they be unto you. See, if you accept the discipline of the Lord, which is to do what he says, this is not punishment. Think of the word discipline, they think of punishment. No, discipline is taking yourself and doing the same thing over and over and over and over again until it becomes a habit. And you get really good at it. You discipline yourself physically. You know, get stronger. You can discipline yourself mentally. You can discipline yourself in a trade. You can discipline yourself in so many things. God disciplines us in his word. He teaches us, and again, these messages are the same over and over and over and over again, so that we get good at it. What did he do with the children of Israel when they came out? He said, I fed you with manna, that I might know that you would stay faithful. You know, that you would know that you got to trust me and nobody else. I'm paraphrasing it, but go back and read the record. You know, I did this to train you to trust me, to rely upon me. In, I think it's Psalm 118. This is a psalm that is really about the Messiah. The whole psalm. He is the one who is the chief cornerstone. It applies to David, but it's really the Messiah speaking in first person to his God, to the Lord God Almighty. And the Messiah speaking unto God, I want you to realize that in verse 6 says, Lord, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. You know, the Lord is on my side. Now, I think he's absolutely assured that God was on his side. I don't know about everybody else, and I certainly don't even know about me all the time. Because sometimes I mess up. I'm going in different directions. Sometimes I'm just plain wrong. And God's not going to make me right just because I think I'm right. Right, Mary? Yeah. Did you ever have an argument with your spouse? You didn't start that argument because you thought you were wrong. But it doesn't always work out your way. And I just think that it's wonderful. See, Jesus always did the will of his Father. He fought for it. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 4:30, you can write it down, chapter 4, verse 34. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and verse 30, he always did the will of his Father. Everything that the Father said to him, he did. Everything that he spoke and every action he took, he followed the Father's lead, the Lord's lead. That's how we are to walk. We don't, like Cain, think it up on our own. We do what the Word says. We do what the Lord did. And the Paul says, I'm an example unto you. We can do what he did. We have examples, clear examples, physically in the Scriptures. And we have the Scriptures themselves to tell us how to do, how to proceed, how to think, how to speak. And the attitude that we ought to have. What's your attitude, folks? Ask yourself this. What's your attitude? Are you the sons of the living God? Did you wake up this morning thinking, I am the son, the daughter of the living God? What can I do for you today, Lord? And expect something to happen? Do you expect miracles? And we sing that little song. It's not just cute. It's to remind us. We want to expect miracles. I expect God to work within me, to will and to do of his good pleasure. I expect the things that God has said in his word to come to pass. I know that I have God in Christ in me. That my mission in life is to reconcile others to him. And I know that that is what he wants me to do. Therefore, guess what? God makes that a priority in my heart if it's a priority for me in faith. If it's not a priority for me in faith, then I don't really believe it, and therefore I don't do it. And I don't make it a priority. See, whatever you think is a real priority in life, that you do, right? I mean, it's just got to, you know, just honest. So what did the apostles do after they got the Spirit? Did you look at these guys? Did you read those records? Here they are, fishermen. One was a political zealot. He thought the Roman Empire ought to be overthrown. I forget which one. Two of them had hot tempers. They were called the Sons of Thunder. That was their nickname. They walked in the room loud. Sons of Thunder. Okay? And you had four or five of them, maybe more, fishermen. Just working, everyday working people. Now, you know exactly what they are like. Get up every morning, do their job, tired at the end of the day, eat supper, sit around, enjoy a few moments, go to bed, get up and do it again. These weren't theologians. Go to Acts just for a second. Close in Acts. These weren't theologians. In fact, even after Jesus Christ got resurrected, if you remember, they didn't believe in him. You know, Jesus Christ appeared to them three times. After the third time, there was a little space of time before he showed up again. And Peter said to the guys, I'm going a fishing. And they said, we'll go with you. We're going back to the old job. That's the third time. Jesus had already appeared to them three times, and they quit. Even the resurrected Christ wasn't enough to keep them on track. So Jesus shows up. Hey, you didn't catch nothing last night? Throw it on the other side. They get another load of fishes, the nets break. Jesus is making dinner he's got fish and bread and on the fire. Hey, kids, Peter, do you love me? Feed my people, will you? He says it three times, so Peter gets, yeah, you ought to. He's just working with them, keeping them around, because Pentecost has got to happen. Pentecost is the thing that changed them forever. Pentecost is the thing that changed you forever. The Spirit of God that you got within you. That's what changed you forever. That's what gives you the endurance, the strength, the stick-to-itiveness, the purpose, the power, your prayer life, everything, your connection with God, your fellowship with Him. It's so much more real. You haven't seen the resurrected Christ, and yet you believe and are more faithful than they were even after they saw him. I mean, that's a lot, isn't it? But in the book of Acts, when they went in and they started speaking, and these will be the last verses that I read to you, they start speaking the word and preaching it, and they're not holding nothing back. It's that you killed Christ. You hung him on the cross, you and your leaders. But God raised him from the dead. And at the end of that, he teaches them about the hope. He teaches them that Jesus was the Messiah. And 5,000 believed. The first time he did it, 3,000 believed. One teaching. Not bad. Not bad for a fisherman. What's the difference? He's an unlearned and ignorant man. When they took them captive, the high priest and the others said, they're slobs. That's the McCabe translation of unlearned and ignorant. Okay? Thank God I didn't translate the Bible. Look at these slobs. And they perceived that they were with Jesus. They perceived it. And they couldn't say anything because the man was healed. So they threatened them. Now imagine, the same people who killed your Lord only 40 days before or 50 days before, or maybe there's a little bit more time in Acts chapter 5, But it's a short period of time. These same people who executed your Lord, where you ran away from, are the same people you're looking at in the eye. And they say, you know what? I am going to obey God rather than men. You know, and then Peter, they call him, and then they go out and they pray. They pray. And look at the first prayer that's recorded here. Is it the next chapter, the angel gets him out of jail and says, go stand and speak in the temple all the words of this life. It's the same. They just got thrown in jail for that. Now the angel breaks him out of jail, which was really kind of cool. This is, and tells them, go back to the same exact place you were. And do it again. And they go. What a set of... I mean, do we have that? I want it. I want to cultivate it. Look at their prayer. Verse 23 of Acts chapter 4, this is where we'll end. And being let go, they went to their own country, and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. They didn't hide it. They didn't say, oh, these guys are going to get scared if they hear about this. No, they were excited about it. And when they had lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Yahweh, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen raid and the people imagine vain things? That's from the second Psalm. They're always against the Lord and against his Christ. And the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders would be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled to overflowing with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So when you're filled to overflowing, kind of prayer, they said, we know what's going on here. It's not about us. They hate the Messiah. They hate the Messiah. The whole world is standing today against the Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The spirit of Antichrist is still in the world. It was in the first century. It's still here today. They don't want people to have any credibility that believe this. They don't want to give anybody who believes this respect. Not this world, but it's not about us. It's about the hatred for the Messiah. They understood that. That's why they quoted that scripture. And yet God's going to have his day when he sends them back. And all they asked for, they didn't ask for less beatings or less jailings or less intimidation. They asked for more boldness that they could speak the word of God. That's what they wanted. That's what I want. That's what I want for you. I want you to have this kind of faith where you feel it. And you just know, I am a servant, a son of the living God. I have what God says I have, and I can do what God says I can do. I need not be afraid of what man can do unto me. And you don't need to be afraid of anything else either. I'm either in God's hands or I'm not. Plain and simple. That doesn't mean that I don't do smart things. I still stop at the red light. But it ain't the red light that saved me. You know, more people get T-boned when the light's green and they go through it. So, I love you all very much. I'm so glad you were here today. And I'm really grateful and thankful. So, and I'm going to have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness, your great grace. Give us all boldness, Father, that we might speak your word. Because it is about you and it's about our Messiah. It is about what you want, Father, and not what we necessarily want. I've been more blessed than I deserve on so many areas of life. My God, your deliverance has been there. But I still know it's not about us, it's about you. And we love you, we praise you, and we're thankful. Thankful for everything that you've done. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.